Morning, Faith. It is good. It is good to be with you this morning. As Mike said, I used to cross paths with Charles a little bit back, probably 20 years ago at Moody, but I didn't know the guy. I'd see him in the elevators, and over the last couple of years, getting to know him through our local free church network, he looked so familiar. And I mentioned it to him. He's like, "Yeah, I was at Moody for a time," and it was weird how those kinds of things work out. But I'm so grateful to be with you this morning as Pastor Charles is on vacation. I want to encourage you to be praying for your pastor. How important that is for the prayers of your pastor to pray for him, encourage him, love on him, and support him. So important in the life of the church for a healthy church. And so I want to encourage you to do that. As we begin this morning, I just want to open us up in a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for this day and the opportunity that we have to be here. God, to know that you are on the throne, that you have redeemed us by your Son, and God, that we have new hope and new life that we celebrate and rejoice in this morning, even right now in the midst of our circumstances. And God, we have sung about that. We have been reminded of that. And we pray this morning as we open up your word that you would reveal to us again your truth and the reminder of how awesome, how magnificent is the gospel and what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, my wife and I have been married for 18 years, and over that time, we have grown to like certain things together. She likes to cook, I like to eat, and so it is just a beautiful relationship. But one of the things that we have enjoyed doing over the years is going out to eat, trying different places. When we lived in the Portland, Oregon area, they had like two city blocks full of food trucks, which normally, growing up in the Midwest, I would have thought that was kind of scary until I tried it, and it was magnificent, all these different kinds of food, and well done. But one of our favorite places to eat is Carrabba's. If you are familiar with Carrabba's Italian Grill, and this might be really cruel to do, but I figure, you know, you have a couple hours to decide what you want to do for lunch. So here's an option. Because what I'm going to do is just read off some of the things from Carrabba's menu for you this morning. So I hope you had breakfast or at least something, because if not, your stomach growling is going to disturb the person next to you, okay? But for instance, chicken marsala, wood grilled and topped with mushrooms and our Lombardo marsala wine sauce. Chicken parmesan coated with Mama Mandola's breadcrumbs, sauteed and topped with our pomodoro sauce, romano, and mozzarella. Yeah, I'm hearing you. Lasagna. Some people say, don't give me that fancy stuff. Just give me lasagna. Pasta layered with our pomodoro sauce, meat sauce, ricotta, romano, and mozzarella cheese. Fettuccine wheezy. Sounds kind of wimpy, wheezy, but when you hear about it, it sounds pretty good. Fettuccine Alfredo with sautéed shrimp, scallions, basil, garlic, and mushrooms, and our white wine lemon butter sauce. Who wants McDonald's? Right? I mean, when you read a menu like that and what it has to offer, who wants to settle for a quarter pounder with cheese? Okay, some of you. Some of you. But oftentimes, when we realize the value of something that has incredible worth to it, why would we settle for anything else? And yet, When we think about that, it reminds me of a quote by C.S. Lewis that I'm sure many of you are familiar with, where C.S. Lewis states this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Mike made mention of this in his prayer, of how with all the modern conveniences and technology, how it really hasn't changed the deepest need of the human heart. I mean, every generation believes that they are somehow going to fix the errors and mistakes and problems of the generation before. And so as kids are growing up, even as adults, we believe, oh, the hope is with the children. But then there's a point where those children become teenagers and you think, ah, they're no help at all. Today's children are yesterday's adults with all new problems that are just spiraling out of control. We realize that with all the modern conveniences, it hasn't really helped anything except provide a temporary fix to what has been a lifelong, a generational problem of the human heart. We see even in our country today a division over politics, a concern even among believers of who's going to be the next president, and what if that person becomes president? What's going to happen then? We see the concern with the latest shootings, with gun laws, as though that somehow is going to fix the condition of the human heart. We just need new laws. We just need legislation. We just need to tell people no to this. You can't do this. We just need to prevent this from happening by changing these laws, thinking that is going to somehow solve the problem. We see it in the racial tensions. We see it with the unrest in the world, the problems going on around the world. We read the reports of the latest terrorist attack. Seems like now on an almost weekly basis, we hear of some bomb going off or some attack. It seems as though the world is spiraling out of control. And what is the hope? What is the hope? You see, that is the one thing that we have the answer to. That is the one thing that we can bring to the world, is the message of hope through Jesus Christ. Because as followers of Jesus, we don't have to sit around worrying about what if. We rest in what is. There's a big difference in that. Between worrying about what if this happens and resting in the finished work of Christ and what is present right now, what has Christ accomplished on our behalf? And so what I believe we need to be reminded of continually, brothers and sisters, is the hope that is ours in Christ. Not just that we are getting to heaven someday, but that we have Jesus. That we have hope. That is the message that Paul is bringing to the Colossians, that he is opening up this letter, reminding them about, because false teaching was something that was very prevalent. That for any church, the risk of false teaching coming in and somehow robbing the church of its vitality, of its message, of its hope. And really, that is what false teaching is. False teaching is a false hope. It is directing people away from the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. That is what is false teaching. It is the idea that anything other than what God has revealed in his word can bring us the ultimate answers and the ultimate hopes to the brokenness and trauma of life. You see, that is why as believers in Jesus Christ, we never move beyond the gospel. We don't get to this point where, okay, I've been there, I've done that, now what? We always look back to what Christ has accomplished for us in the gospel to find our meaning, our hope, our joy. Because when we lose sight of that, it is when it seems like the world is spiraling out of control. And so what we need to do this morning and what we are going to do is look at Colossians and be reminded about what Christ has accomplished for us, because our beliefs drive our lifestyle. Because beliefs aren't just something that we claim. Beliefs are something that actually get lived out. What you believe gets lived out in the choices that you make on a daily basis. So false beliefs will impact our life and also our witness. And so we don't want to be Christians that live as practical deists, those that would say, yeah, God is there, but he's not really involved in life right now. Where we call ourselves Christians and yet it has no impact on the daily basis. Where we look to God on Sundays and we look forward to heaven, but we start panicking when we look at the circumstances of our life. And I believe this morning that as we look at this passage in Colossians, that it is going to bring real hope for us. It's going to remind us, because just as Paul brought this letter to the Colossians, and it wasn't just a matter of correcting false teaching where he was just beating them up and saying, hey, get your act together. Instead, he was pointing to the magnificence of who Jesus is that would draw their hearts to him and dissolve any sense or any misdirection there might have been. Just as this morning, it could have been that you heard that menu and you're like, I got to get to Carrabba's. I've never had that before. I didn't tell any of you to go to Carrabba's. I just read the menu. And for some of you that like Italian food, that is going to resonate and you're going to say, I got to try that place out. I haven't been there in a while. I got to get there, because you heard the value and it appealed to your appetite. When we hear who Jesus is, it draws our hearts to him like nothing else. And so this morning, we are going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, if you'll join me there this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. See, that question, who is Jesus? It is a question that we all must answer. It is a question that we all answer on a daily basis. Who is Jesus? Is Jesus really who he said he was? Is Jesus really worthy of my entire being? Is Jesus worthy of making choices to honor his name, or do I really just desire to live for myself and to honor my own name? Do I mean to make much of him or to make much of me? Who is Jesus? It is a question that every year Newsweek comes out with around Easter or Christmas, as they look at who is Jesus and the historical Jesus, and they try to downplay the claims of Jesus. Jesus continually being under attack. But there has been no one that has been as controversial as Jesus. Because Jesus himself is the reason that some are thrown into prison and why some stay out of prison. Some get thrown into prison because of their faith. Some, because of their faith, should be making choices that keep them out of prison. Jesus is the reason that some are killed. and the reason that others do not kill. Jesus is the reason that there is division in homes and the reason why there is unity in homes. So, again, we look at the question, who is Jesus? And to do so, we open up and look at his word, which is authoritative, where it's not just based on a whim, on opinion, on popular opinions, on feelings. It's God's authoritative word for us. So we put lock, stock, and barrel in it, all our eggs in one basket. This is what is true. So we're just going to look at a few points through this passage this morning. First one, he is God in the flesh, as we see in verse 15, that he is the image of the invisible God. Now, it probably doesn't need to be said that something invisible cannot be seen unless it chooses to reveal itself, unless something happens for it to be revealed to us. And so God would not be known to us unless he chose to reveal himself to us. And fortunately for us, that is what he has done in three significant ways. God has revealed himself through creation that we might know of his qualities, of the beauty, of his power, of his might, of him keeping things in order, of things having a means of working. We see something of God. Romans 1 tells us that since the beginning, God's invisible qualities have been known through what he has made, so that no one is without excuse. But we also see that through his written word, through the Bible, where God has revealed himself to us as a letter, as his love letter to us, that we might know him, that we might know what is wrong with us, how it's supposed to be, and what God has done to fix it on our behalf. And how he did that is the third way, through his Son. He has revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is, as Hebrews 1:3 says, the exact imprint of his nature. So if we want to know God, we look to Jesus. If we want to know God, we go through Jesus, because Jesus is God. And the fact that he came in the flesh means that he experienced the world that we know. A world that is racked by sin. A world that is cursed, a world that is suffering, and he experienced that suffering to a degree that we never will have to, because he experienced God's wrath on our sin upon himself. The amazing thing is that he comes as God in the flesh, but he takes on our sin as though he himself were the sinner. He takes on our sin as though he himself was the one that was privately struggling with porn on the computer when everyone else is asleep. He struggled. He took the sin upon himself, the lies that we have lied to one another, the cheating that we have done, the pride that we experience in our own hearts. Jesus took the penalty for as though he himself were that sinner. As we sang before, the verse 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so the question might be, does God really care about me? Does God really care about the circumstances and the hurt and the struggles of my life? Does God really care about what's happening here? I mean, the world is a mess. And we look to Jesus. Yes, God absolutely cares, because he sent his Son in the flesh. We look to Jesus, and we see that Jesus meets us right where we are. Second thing that we see in this passage in verse 16 is that he is creator of all. You see that in verse 16 where it says, he is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So as we look at that, what does that include? What does everything include? Everything, right? Everything. That's one of those simple answers. What does everything include? Everything. You see, what that means is all the happenings of nature. That includes the migratory patterns of birds, the changing seasons, the stars spanning the universe, even those parts of the galaxy that we don't even have a clue exist. He is the creator of all of it. He is Lord over all of it. Every person, every country, every government, he is Lord over. Well, what if this person becomes president? He is Lord over it. Daniel 2:21 says that he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. That means presidents as well. So we need not fear. Jesus has it in his hands. As crazy as this election may seem, Jesus has not left his throne, nor will he ever. So we need not fear because he is Lord of all. He is Lord and creator over every spiritual being, those in the throne room of God and those that feverishly oppose him. They're all under his lordship and exist for his purpose. Here's the thing. There is no power, visible or invisible, that is a threat to God and his rule. Realize God never has to bite off his fingernails, worrying about what's going to happen next. Oh, I didn't see that one coming. God does not worry about anything because he reigns. Here's the thing. Our comfort may change. And that's what affects us. We like our freedoms. We like to be comfortable. But Jesus never promised us that we'd be comfortable. In fact, he promised us that in this world we would have trouble. But to take heart. Why? Because he's overcome the world. Not to take heart because it's going to get easier. Not to take heart because it's going to get more civilized, but because he has overcome. You see, that is why we hold out hope to Jesus and not simply in our politicians or promises or the next generation. We hold out hope to the one who has created all and is over all. So as we hear the latest news story, we don't have to panic. Just a couple days ago, I saw the news story about Putin, what he's signing into law over in Russia. Perhaps you saw it, that he's going to make evangelism outside of the nationally recognized church in Russia illegal. So people will no longer be allowed to share their faith in their homes, in public, on the internet. People that are Russian citizens will face steep fines. If missionaries are found doing that, they will be deported. We read those stories and we think, what in the world? Jesus is still on the throne. In fact, it was through the early church, through the persecution, that the church spread. As much as the enemy would desire to crush the church, it only makes the church grow. The only thing that happens is our comfort level. The only thing that has changed is cultural Christianity, where it's God bless the USA. God is still over the USA, whether the nation recognizes God for who he is or not. So don't lose hope. All is under the authority and rule of Jesus. We need not fear because everything is ultimately culminating for his purpose and plan. And not only that, according to Romans 8:28, we know that that plan also includes our good. So don't lose hope. Third thing we see in verse 17 is that he is the sustainer of life. It says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That means is that Jesus is actively involved in the universe. And when we think of universe, don't just think, okay, out there that he's keeping the Big Dipper all together and that he's keeping the Milky Way just as it is, but that everything in your life, that Jesus is the sustainer. Because all of us are going to face situations where it might seem like our world may be falling apart. Who knows what's going to happen this week? Unexpected news at the doctor? Something that happens with your kids? Something with your job? Something with your finances? All of those things can change like that. And yet, Jesus is the one who holds it all together. See, God has created us to reflect his glory, and although sin has marred that, God is still in control. And as chaotic as life may seem, at times, God is giving people the opportunity to repent. The earth is going to keep on spinning. We don't have to fear because Jesus is before all things, and he holds all things together. Nothing takes him by surprise. So what that means is that is a huge comfort for us as we keep that before us before we read the latest story on the internet of what's happened around the world or what's happening in the country. To remember that when life seems to be spiraling out of control, that a firm focus on Christ is the glue that keeps it all together. When our relationships seem to be falling apart, when our health fades, when our finances take a crumble, when the world seems like it is just falling apart, we look to Jesus as our anchor because he will not be moved and he does not change. Fourthly, he is the head of the church. It says in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. What does that mean? It means Jesus is tightly connected to the church. And we might say, well, how tight? Well, just to test that real quick, do a little head check on your body and see how tight is your head to the rest of your body. And if you can take it off, that'll be really freaky, okay? Really impressive, too, and I'd like you to come up here and show everybody else. But think about that. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He has not detached himself. He has not left the building. He has not left his people. The church cannot be separated from Jesus. Now, churches that try to move beyond Jesus, churches that take their eyes off of Jesus lose their impact, lose their blessing, lose their lampstand. And we see that happening in Revelation 2 as it talks about Jesus moving among the lampstands, the churches, those that are unfaithful lose their blessing. But what the church is not simply a group of people that respect Jesus. It is a group of people that have been redeemed by Jesus to reflect his glory and the awesome news of what he has done for us. You can't love Jesus and not love the church. It's a popular notion today. You know, I love Jesus, I know what he did for me, but I can't stand people. I can't stand his church. It is messed up. But we're all messed up. Try to go somewhere where people aren't messed up. Where are you going to go? At least for us as a messed up people, we know the answer. You see, the church is the only place where there's messed up people that find hope in the answer, that can freely say, hey, I'm messed up. Please forgive me. I need God's grace. I need his forgiveness, and you need it too. And with that grace and forgiveness, we are allowed to extend it to each other so we can actually love. You see, the fact that Jesus is the head of the body means that when we are hurt by the church, we don't lose hope. When you are disappointed by the church, you don't run away. You don't make excuses for your own behavior because you look back to Jesus. And you are reminded that all of us blow it. Because there will be a time where there will be someone here, there will be someone in the church, there will be a leader that offends you, that disappoints you, that doesn't do things the way that you would like them to do them. And so you may take great offense. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not on your preferences, not simply on the way that you think things should go. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who is the head of the church, because you're not. You're something else. You might be a pinky. You might be an appendix. You might be, an appendix can be removed, but you might be some other part, but you're not the head, okay? You are not the head. Jesus is the head. So when we deal with hurt or frustration within the church, we look to Jesus for our hope and strength. So don't give up on the church. Fifthly, he is victor over death. Verse 18, it says he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus is the only one who has risen from the dead by his own power, conquering death. What does that mean? That as bad as life may get, hey, this could be the end. If I not have stage 4 cancer or whatever might happen, Jesus has already gone before. Jesus has already gone to the place that we have never been. And those points when we are the most afraid, oh man, I didn't expect this report from this doctor. I didn't expect at this age that this is what I'd be facing. I have kids. I have this, all this going on. Jesus has gone before. You are never alone. We are reminded of that as we think about Psalm 23, that he is the faithful shepherd, even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, that we fear not evil. Why? Because he's with us. Not only that, he's already gone before. He's already conquered death. He is the victor over death. So the greatest enemy that we face as people is death, because no one's found a cure for that, right? We have all these doctors, all these medical advances. No one has solved the problem of death, but Jesus has. Jesus has gone before, and he has conquered, and he has promised eternal life for those who trust in his name, who put their faith and hope in him. Jesus has conquered death. He is the victor. So even if it comes to death, recant your faith or die, if it gets to that point, go ahead. What are you going to do to me? As Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Hey, you kill me? Woo-hoo. You're sending me to heaven. Thank you. I mean, how do you deal with someone like that where it seems like death is actually better because they're with Jesus? What do you do? Okay, we're going to keep you alive. Okay, then I'm just going to spread the name of Jesus. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So even death, the greatest enemy that we face, has been overcome in Christ. So we need not fear. Lastly, verse 20, he is the peacemaker. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So we ask ourselves, peace between who? It's peace between us and God, the fulfillment of what was promised in Isaiah 53, and he did that through his own sacrifice, through his own offering of himself on the cross. Through his humbling himself, living the life of a servant, living the perfect life that we are incapable of living, and then dying the death of the most horrific of criminals, taking all of our sin upon himself so that we could have peace with God, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that that broken relationship that existed between us and God could be brought back together, that we might experience peace with God. Realizing that God is not sitting up there with a hammer just waiting for us to blow it. Like whack-a-mole, right? Oh, there's another one. All these bad Christians everywhere. No, Jesus has taken all of that upon himself on our behalf, giving us peace with God. And the gospel is the only thing that can bring us peace with one another. I mean, look around you. Where else would a group like this be hanging out together? from all different backgrounds, generations, different life experiences coming together as one people. You see, the message of Jesus is the only thing that can bridge the racial tensions. Because we realize that at the heart of it, it's not a skin color thing. It's a heart thing. It's a sin thing. And that's what Jesus came to solve. The sin that existed in our life that we carried upon ourselves that bore the wrath of God, Jesus takes upon himself so that we can have peace with God, that also opens up peace with one another. See, peace will not be brought through gun laws or new legislation. It's not going to be brought through new political leaders or movements. The only hope for peace in the world is Jesus. And that is what God has done for us. He has brought us peace with him. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So why settle for anything else? When we see how beautiful, how mighty, how good, how awesome, how wonderful, how complete Jesus is and what he has done for us, why get our eyes on anything else? Why live for anything else? Why get disturbed by the circumstances of life as though Jesus were not on the throne? Why live for anything other than Jesus? Why magnify anything other than Jesus? He is the incomparable Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for what we have in Christ. Father, the love that is greater than we can possibly imagine, the hope that is unlike anything else, the peace with you. Because Christ has done for us what we cannot do. Father, this morning I pray that you would renew our hearts, that you would strengthen our hearts, that you would expose our hearts, that we might savor Jesus even more. And if there is someone here today that has not put their hope in Christ, today's the day, God. I pray that they would do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I thank God that his Spirit led me to